And I was talking to Joe the other day, and he got me thinking on something. He was telling me how much his heart was burdened to help the people around him, you know, help them be delivered. Try to deliver them from the curse, so to speak, you know. And, you know, I thought the same thing. I've always felt that, you know. I know most of y'all felt the same way, too. You just really feel burdened to try to help people, you know, and try to do something for them, especially knowing what you know about Jesus, you know. It makes the burden even heavier, you know. That if they could just see what you see, you know, if they could just understand what you know about Jesus, you know, they could be set free. That even makes the burden heavier, you know. So, wonder what to do, you know. I told Joe, I says, you know, you really can't push that curse from off of anybody. You just can't do it. A person's got to walk out from under it. You cannot push it off of them. It has a right there. And in your witness and in your testimony, you can only help spark faith in their life to walk out from under it, you know. And you're saying, yeah, that's true. You really can't do away with the curse, you know. He gave us an example. I know y'all all heard about it. I did recently myself about when they were trying to stamp out polio over there in Africa, and they found, and they believe now that what they did was turn loose the AIDS virus, you know, by trying to stamp out polio, you know, or at least they made fertile ground for it to start, and they believe that's where it started from. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that a lot of the efforts of mankind to do away with the curse have been misplaced and useless. I've already testified to you about my mom and dad, how that they have been both taking medicine that, for one thing, almost killed them in another area, you know, taking it for something rather insignificant and then almost killed them, you know. And we just don't know what all harm mankind has done by trying to get out from under the curse in man's way rather than in God's way. There's really only one way, God's way. And really, there's only one way that we're going to be useful to the people around us. And many times our priorities are so misplaced that what we're doing is we're going about in man's way to try to deliver someone from the curse. Because we see it as a shortcut. You know? There isn't any shortcut. You know? You know, as I was meditating on this and letting the Lord speak to me, different verses, you know, one verse came to me was in Matthew 7 and verse 3. If we have a misplaced priority. If we want to help the people around us, there is no shortcut. You know, there's a price that we have to pay in order to help the people around us, in order to help ourselves even. You know? And I know y'all know this by heart. Matthew 7 and 3 says, why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye? But consider not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam from out of thine own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Yeah. Splinter or something very small anyway. But you can see that, you know, even in most of the churches, that priority has been misplaced because first thing they do is they put you to work. They put you to work in trying to help your brother get the little mote out of his eye, right? But that's a seemingly shortcut, really, because there is, well, they think it's a shortcut, but there is no shortcut. The first thing we've got to do is be able to see clearly, to see as God sees, or else everything we do is going to be for naught. We can't see as he sees if we haven't let the life of Christ, if we haven't come to the place where the life of Christ can live through us, then we really can't help people. Christ is the Savior and we're not, right? And to the extent that he lives through us, he can save. And to the extent that we're living for ourselves, we can't save. We can't do anything. We can do nothing without him. But yet, that self-confidence creeps in, you know. And so we turn to trying to do something for our brother, you know, instead of the main priority, getting that beam out of our eyes so we can see clear. And that's not that's not a quick fix. There's nothing you can do to make that real quick. You know, it's a process that the Lord is going to work in our life. It's a process that we can speed up, you know, by our cooperation with Him. But still, it's not a real quick fix. With that in mind, if you go back to chapter 6, in verse 33, it says, "Seek you first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, what do you think He means by "seek you first His kingdom"? His kingdom in other people or His kingdom in yourself? Well, considering what we just read in chapter 7, verse 4, I'd have to say that's right. The first thing He wants you to do is to seek His kingdom in yourself. And His kingdom, of course, is the place where God rules, right? Where He is king, you know. We need Him to rule in us. As long as we're ruling, we've got the beam in our eye. We can't see clearly. We're walking our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're trying to push the curse from off of people, and we're going to ultimately fail, and we're going to waste a whole life doing it. Many people are wasting their whole life because they've got their priorities misplaced and because they're diligently trying to serve the Lord as Martha's instead of Mary's. Mary chose the better part, right? To sit at the feet of the Lord, you know, to absorb what He had to say and what He was, and then later let that life live through her, you know. But Martha was a steady servant, diligent server, you know. We're going to be servants of the Lord, but we're going to be servants of the Lord as He lives through us. But we've got to be able to see. Look in Luke chapter 5. And I think we can see that principle there very clearly. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass that while the multitude pressed upon Him and heard the word of God, that He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land." Now, you know, you remember when He came and called Simon, don't you? He told him, what did He tell him? He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." Didn't he? "Come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men, Simon and Andrew." Yeah. And so here he is, Simon back in his boat. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at thy word, I will let down the nets." You know, the Lord just really spoke to me in this some years ago. We toiled all night and we took nothing. If God was still teaching Simon through this fishing principle, you know, He said He was going to make him a fisher of men. He was going to teach him how to catch men in the gospel net, okay? Then He was surely saying something here, and He's saying something to us, because you can toil all night. Night is a time when you can't see good, right? You can toil in darkness, having that beam in your own eye, and you'll never see clearly to be able to help the people around you. You'll always be vacillating between the flesh and the spirit, never knowing quite what to do, never knowing the ground that you can stand on, never knowing when you can say something to them. You know, the Bible says, being ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. Obviously, God's got to put, there's got to be some amount of Christ living in you before you can be very useful to help other people, you know. And that includes speaking judgment. Because we speak judgment not only against the works of men, but the works of the devil. Well, He said they toiled all night and they took nothing. But He says, "At thy word I will let down the nets." Hey, this is the key. If you've got Christ living in you, you can hear His Spirit. You know, Jesus said, "I only do those things that I see my Father, that I see with my Father," you know. He was being led by the Spirit because the nature that was inside Him was like His Father. And to the extent that we will renew our minds with the Word of God to where we think like God, we won't waste a lot of time in the world. I've seen people right here in this Bible study that I knew were wasting a lot of time with somebody that it was just a trap, because that person wasn't going to come. The person was not going to come to the Lord. Everything they did was rebuffed, but there was just a, continue going after this person, you know. I thought, you know, he's really wasting his time. And he did. He ultimately wasted weeks and weeks and weeks, you know, on this particular person, okay? You know, we can do that. Or we can learn to rest in the Lord, you know. We can learn to rest and know that God is the only Savior. Not take the responsibility upon ourselves to be the Saviors, but to know that God is the Savior and that we're to hear His voice and do what He says. He says, at thy word I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Here's the point, you know, in not following him, they can toil all night long. You can waste an entire life trying to help people. And if God can't speak to you, if you can't slow down enough for God to speak to you, if you can't hear your own conscience talk to you, if you don't know enough of the principle of God, then you're going to waste a lot of time. In one moment, God can do through a pliable vessel what that person couldn't do in an entire lifetime, you know. You can toil all night long, and in one time, Jesus can say, let down your net, and you catch enough that your boat can't hold it no more, you know, spiritually speaking. And you know, I found it strange because here he was in the Lake of Gennesaret, and later he showed them the exact same thing back over in John 21, I think it was. After Jesus had resurrected in the Lake of Tiberias, or in the Sea of Tiberias, okay, the same thing happened. You know, when they were kind of, I guess they were disgruntled because the Lord had resurrected and kind of left them all alone there, you know, and they said they were going to go fishing, you know. So the same, almost the same words were stated in 21 and verse 4. Oh, in verse 3. Yeah. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also will come with thee. And they went forth and entered into the boat, and that night they took nothing. And when the day was now breaking, see, the light, right? The light. I mean, that's not a coincidence, right? All night they didn't catch a thing, you know? And when the day was breaking, and Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore saith unto them, Children, have you aught to eat? And they answered him, No. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. And they cast therefore now, they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And the disciples therefore whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. He got the revelation, right? This happened once before, didn't it? And it was 153 fishes. But the point was, the same point, you know. He later said to Peter, who was in that boat and was getting this revelation again, in verse 18 he said, Look, when you were young, you girded yourself, you went where you wanted to. He said, but when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, and another's going to gird you, and you're going to go where you wouldn't go. And this spake he, signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. Death to what? Death to self will glorify God. Death to going your own way and doing your own thing, even if it's your own religious way, doing your own religious thing, serving God, as you call it, you know. Look, remember we read in Isaiah 26, the woman who brought forth the man-child, she said she hadn't brought any deliverance. It was like a cry of, what have I been doing all these years? She hadn't brought any deliverance in the earth. You know? But the man-child, of course, is going to bring some deliverance in the earth, right? Struggled all night long, brought forth basically nothing. But when the Lord says, you know, put down your nets, you can do something. You know, go back to Luke 5 just a second. You know, it's not, the need does not necessitate your action. Many people think that. They think, well, if I see this terrible need, then that means I have to do something because because I'm the one that can lay hands on the sick, and I can do this, and I can do that, so on and so forth, you know. But go down to verse 15. But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed. See, when the multitudes heard what Jesus was doing, they crowded together to get some more of the same, right? But Jesus withdrew and went into the deserts and prayed. Obviously, at this particular time, it was more important for him to get in touch with God than it was to meet the need, right? That's why I say the need doesn't necessarily, the need doesn't necessitate action on your part. But it should drive us to God, right? The need should drive us, at least drive us to God. Because He's the Savior. We're not, right? You see what I'm talking about? Many times people see the need and they run. They run to meet the need, you know? Well, sometimes it's not time to meet that need. Sometimes that person's not prepared to come out from under the curse. Sometimes we'd be wasting, we'd be fishing at night when we couldn't see and we hadn't gotten the board out of our eye enough to see that this person is not ready, you know, not to come out from under the curse, you know. I tell you, I thought about Moses. Go over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. No, sorry. Exodus chapter 2. Now look at Moses. Moses started out like just like a lot of us do. I think just about like everybody does, you know. You ever heard the old saying, you know, that a new Christian ought to lock them up, you know, before they blow up, you know, or something. I forget how that little saying goes, you know. But, hey, that's the way we all are, you know. We really are. We've got this newfound faith, and we're like little wild children running around, you know. In verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown up, that he went out unto his brethren and he looked on their burdens. And it seems to me like in this text that, you know, he was burdened for the burdens of his brothers. You know, he was pained for the agony that they were going through. And his first impulse was to save, even if it was saved in the flesh, you know. And he saw an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he smote the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So his first efforts at saving his brethren, you know. You know, I've watched the movie on TV. They make out like, you know, he was discovering that he was, I mean, they've got it all twisted. Hollywood really fouled it up terrible, you know. At any rate, all the time he knew he was a Hebrew from birth on. He didn't discover that when he was 40 years old, you know. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he knew who his brethren were, you know. Even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he knew who his brethren were. But he wanted to save them, right? But you know what it did? It didn't help. It did not save him. I mean, whoever the taskmaster was, another one was put over the man as soon as the man was gone, right? And the only thing it did was it drove Moses out, right? It goes on to say, and he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews were striving together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince or a judge over us? Thinkest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs so that to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. and watered their flock. You know, what I saw here as I was meditating on this, I just kind of, when I think on something, I just let the Lord kind of lead me to verses, and I go over there and look at it, and I meditate on it. When I was meditating on this, the thing that came to me was Moses' immediate reaction was to try to save his people in the flesh by his own works, and he failed. All it did was bring him more misery. It didn't bring them any deliverance, you know? It wasn't until he came out of Egypt that he was able to bring any deliverance to anybody. Who was he bringing deliverance to? The seven daughters. You know? I think this is very symbolical of the seven churches. The church. The church, the church was being driven away from the water by the shepherds. And he stood up and he defended them and he watered their flocks. That's happening today. I believe that's happening right today. I believe the shepherds are keeping the flocks away from the waters today. And I believe that God is raising up some people. to water the flocks of those seven daughters, right? The church. But Moses wasn't any good until he came out of Egypt to bring deliverance to anybody. As long as he was in Egypt, he wasn't bringing any deliverance. He was just shuffling it around, you know, so to speak. You know what I mean? He wasn't bringing any help. Another thing. When Moses came out of Egypt, God chose a man who had come out of Egypt to go back into Egypt. When he failed to save one of his brethren, and he saved all of the Hebrews, he could use Moses only to the extent that he had come out of Egypt. A man who had come out of Egypt, he could use to deliver all of his brethren. You can see how much more useful Moses was afterwards rather than before. Before he had come out, he was no help. He had to get the board out of his eye so he could see clearly to get the mote out of his brother's eye. You know, in order to be a deliverer, you have to be delivered. In order to be a discipler, you have to be a disciple. In order to, you know, you have to be a witness before you can witness. You got to be a witness. The Lord wants us to be witnesses. Be witnesses. Not witness, be witness. Because people will ask you sometimes if they see the way you live. They'll be interested in what you have to say. They'll see that wisdom has done something for you. You know what it is? We see the need right there. And we think it can't wait. It can't wait until I come to know Jesus. It can't wait until Jesus can live in me and do something for that person, you know. But can't you imagine Jesus? The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Can't you imagine him for 30 years being raised up, seeing all the misery in Israel, knowing who he was, with the wisdom of God in him? Because, I mean, we talked about when he was 12 years old, being so wise that it dumbfounded the teachers of the law, and so to speak, for 30 years. Before the Lord would permit him to go and work on other people. And he knew that you had to wait for the Lord's timing. If you remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle he did, you know, when his mother said, they have no wine, you know, he says, what have I to do with thee, woman, you know, he says, my time is not yet, you know. He knew that he could do nothing until the Lord's timing, you know. And evidently he got the revelation that that was the Lord's timing, maybe through his mother, maybe through the Spirit, whatever, you know, I don't know. Because he did change the water into wine. And I think that even for our life, that's true. You know, it's got to be the wine in us. You know, it's got to be the wine in us that other people drink of, you know. Paul talked about he was a drink offering. You know, if you don't fill yourself up with that water, God can't turn it into the wine, the nature of Jesus. If you don't put the Word of God in your heart, God can't put the nature of Jesus in your heart. And if you don't have the nature of Jesus in your heart, how can you give it away? You can't give away something you don't have, you know. You can't give away deliverance from the curse if you don't have it yourself, you know. And you say, well, I don't want to wait that long, David. I don't want to wait, you know, until Jesus lives through me to start delivering people. Well, fine. you know, toil all night long, waste your life away, get your principles all turned around backwards, because you're not going to do nothing for nobody, you know. Now, I'm not saying you have to wait until Jesus is in you before you give somebody your testimony, you know, and tell them what Jesus did for you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting your priorities straight. I'm talking about the first thing, the most important thing in your life has got to be coming to know Jesus. Not delivering other people. Coming to know Jesus. Otherwise, you're just going to pass on your curse. You're not going to pass on His blessing. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't that what's happening in the churches? Look at them. You know, they're just making cookie-cutter Christians. They're passing on their curse. They're not passing on His blessing. Why? Because His blessing wasn't there in the first place. You know? You can't give away Jesus if you ain't got Him. You know? Well, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know? The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. This Word of God is not the sword of the flesh. I mean, I've used it myself. And I know that the flesh can use this word this way and use this word that way. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's the sword of the Spirit. It says, take the sword of the Spirit. This sword is to be given to your spirit man. You know? And he is to use it. He is to be, your spirit man is Jesus. You know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He said, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you, right? To the extent Christ is formed in us, that's the extent He can be Savior to people around us. To the extent He's formed in us, to that extent we've been glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He's the Savior. The spirit man is the Savior. Do it when the Lord says, let down your nets.
Yeah.
Or throw your net out on the right side of the boat.
That's when it's good. That's when I
can. Yeah. You can toil all night long.
And
do nothing.
You're going to do more damage.
And in one moment, bring in the soul, you know.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. Look in John chapter 7, along the lines of what we're talking about in John chapter 2. He said, my time is not yet, you know. In John chapter 7, he said basically the same thing. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand, and his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold the works which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. That was Antichrist doctrine, wasn't it? You know, really? He says, if thou doest these things, manifest thyself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. Jesus therefore said unto him, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. What are you understanding to be meaning there? My time's not yet come, but your time is always ready. I'll tell you what I think he was talking about. They were going to go up to the feast. He says, I'm not going to the feast yet. It goes on down a little further, verse 8. He says, I'm not going up yet, because my time is not yet fulfilled, okay? Yeah, but he says, your time is always here, you know? You know how you talk to people in the world? And they're so certain. You can ask them, what are you going to do here? What are you going to do there? When are you going here? When are you going there? So on, and they'll tell you, look, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this. They always know. The reason they always know is because they are their own Lord. They make their own decisions, and they do what they want to do, right? But you go to some Christian who is attempting to follow the Holy Spirit, and he may say to you, well, I don't really know, you know. I might not, you know. I think I will, maybe so. I'll be there if the Lord wills, you know. And the reason is, they haven't made up their minds yet. Their time is not, you know. They haven't made up their mind. But the world's time is always. They say they're going to go do something, they're going to go do it, you know. You know, it was like I was talking about going to Louisiana this weekend, you know. And I think I remember saying, I believe I'm going to go. I'm probably going to go. I think I'll go. I don't believe I ever did say I will go. But the closer it got to time that I thought was the right time to go, the more my heart said, no, you better not go. It ain't time to go, you know. So so many people, I had people tell me, yeah, I'm going to be there tonight. I had people tell me yesterday, I'm going to be there tomorrow. I'm going to be at your Bible study tomorrow. I had two people tell me that. I'll be there. Neither one of them's here. You see, if your confidence, if your confidence is in yourself, you know, which people of the world, their time is always, their confidence is in themselves. What does he say in James about that? He says, is it James chapter 5? He said, you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. You know, when you say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. In other words, you're like a person that's born of the Spirit. You don't know where you're coming from or where you're going through either. You know, that's what Jesus said about those who are born of the Spirit. You don't know which way they're coming from or where they're going through. You know, that's the way everybody is born of the Spirit. They're not certain about what is tomorrow. And if they were, they'd probably do something to mess it up. And that's why the Holy Spirit don't necessarily, you know. I think that's the reason the Holy Spirit only leads us one step at a time. So we can't get our fingers into it too much. But he said, my time is not yet, you know. You know, jump on down to verse 18. He says, he that speaketh from himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeks the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You know, if you're being careful to try to make the Lord your Lord, you're trying to find out what you want for me next, Lord. You're searching out the Lord. You're searching out the Spirit. You're seeking to feel what he wants, you know, from within. But if you're certain, if you're self-confident in yourself, you know, and you've always can tell what you're going to do ahead of time, you're just not following the Lord, I don't believe. It might have been my experience that those people are following the Lord whatsoever, you know. Their time is always, you know. Look at Saul or Paul in Acts chapter 9. Okay? Talking about being prepared to be a vessel, to be used to help people around you, to deliver people around you from the curse. Okay? So many people are so ready to go with just one experience or two or knowledge or whatever, you know. They're ready to go. They're ready to go out. They're ready to get the mote out of their brother's eye. They're ready to get to work, you know. But look at 9:1. But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus. Suddenly there shone around about him a light out of heaven, and he fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he did neither eat nor drink. You know, now that would be enough to propel an awful lot of people nowadays into the ministry. You know, just one experience like that would be all they need, and they'd be a touring evangelist going around the country telling people, you know, what happened to them.
Yep.
And if that wasn't enough, what God told Ananias would be surely enough to put most people in the ministry. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said unto him in a vision. He said, behold, he said, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. And notice that now. He says, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. That would have been enough right there to put anybody in the ministry. They'd say, the Lord has called me to bear his name to the Gentiles, and they'd be gone, right? Yeah? Okay? But here's the point. You know, if the word name there, as we know, it means character, it means nature, it means authority. Do you believe that Paul had all that at that time? No, he obviously did not. You know, he may have had a born-again spirit, but he certainly didn't have a born-again soul. He wasn't necessarily bearing to anybody the nature, the character, and the authority of Jesus, was he? No. So it takes a while to get that, doesn't it? But he was a chosen vessel to bear that. You know what many vessels are bearing? Self. You know, even in the line of ministry, many vessels, that's all they're bringing to other people is self. You know, if a man speaks, what was the word we just quoted in John chapter 7? If he speaks of himself, he seeks his own glory, right? Okay? So he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now here it is, you know. Saul was going to have to suffer many things in order that the name of the Lord would be manifested in him, so that he could bear that name to the Gentiles, right? Okay? In other words, this wasn't something that was going to happen overnight, you know? He wasn't going to be a man-child deliverer. He wasn't going to be a Moses overnight. Neither was Moses, was it? Took him 40 years. Jesus, 30 years, you know? And Saul wasn't going to do it overnight either. He was going to have to suffer many things in order to have that name, in order to give it. Okay? If you go to Galatians chapter 1, he tells you a little bit about it, about his experience there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And I'm going to tell you something. The apostles didn't accept him, nor did they ordain him at that time either. Okay? He said, for all, verse 11, for I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it's not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation. You know that the Word of God has got to be made real to you. It can't be some education that somebody else has passed on to you. It's got to be real to you. It's got to be a part of your nature. You take the Word and you eat it, don't you? And it becomes a part of yourself. Jesus says, except you eat my body, it becomes a part of you. It's not some theological discussion that you're going to pass on to somebody else. It's got to be a part of you. It's got to come out of you naturally. It's not Romans Road. You ever heard of, you know, they've got it formalized. You know, they got their little formula. We're going to give them Romans Road. You know, step one, step two, step three. No, that ain't the way the name of the Lord is passed on. Okay? But he says, for you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And of course, you can do carry that zealousness right on into Christianity and be just as zealous and be just as zealously wrong, can't you? But when it was a good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, this is what it was for, you see. It wasn't primarily to go to the Gentiles. It was to reveal his son in him, okay? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. God wanted to reveal Jesus in Paul so he could preach him among the Gentiles. Step one, and then step two, okay? Will. If you pass one and go to two, you've missed the whole point. And yet that's what many people do, right? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I tarried with him for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. You know that people always say that Paul was the actual 12th apostle. Well, that's false. Here's James, the Lord's brother, who was an apostle, that just said that. And James wasn't among the original 12, was he? Now, touching the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Then I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they only heard say that he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith of which he once made havoc. And they glorified God in me. In other words, he was a testimony, wasn't he? He wasn't teaching, but he was a testimony. That's the way we are. You know, even when we're new in Christ, we are a testimony. We can tell people what God did for us, right? Yeah. Then after the space of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. Okay, that's 17 years. 17 years, he was coming to know the Lord, having the name of the Lord to be manifested in him, having the Son of God to be revealed in him, before he could bring it to the Gentiles. He hadn't started his ministry yet. But 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. All right? And in verse 2, he said, I went up by revelation. In other words, he didn't go up by his own will, did he? Even after that many years, he didn't go up by his own will. He didn't go to lay this before them by his own will. It was by revelation of God. God sent him, right? And he said, I laid before them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately before them who are of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. You know, obviously, he wanted the approval of those who were in Christ before him, right? Obviously, he needed authority, right? He wasn't just going on his own. He needed authority, right? Nobody, there's no such thing as a loose cannon. You've heard it called a loose cannon, you know? In the kingdom of God, everybody's under authority. Everybody's got to be. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of the false brethren, privily brought in, who came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might be continue with you. And from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth not man's person. They, I say, who were of repute, imparted nothing to me, but contrariwise, and they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision. Notice this is something that the apostles saw in him. They saw that he had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision. Do you know that the devil preaches the gospel? You know, there's a lot of people that have run and gone with something that is not the true gospel. We've actually, in this Bible study, heard the devil preach the gospel. We heard a demon-possessed woman sitting right here coming against the gospel with a form of gospel, you know, and telling her that Jesus would set her free from what she was into right now. She came back with the same thing that's preached in many, many churches about the gospel. And what'd she say? Are you saying that the blood of Jesus isn't enough to cover me, to set me free, so on and so forth? What she was talking about, what the devil was talking about out of her, was trying to get your eyes off of what the gospel could do in delivering you from the nature of sin, and get your eyes only on what the gospel could do for you as far as forgiveness of sin. You realize that? That's what they're preaching a lot of. Oh, you're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. All the while, they're demon-possessed, and they have not repented. That's not the gospel. That's a gospel. He called it a gospel here in Galatians chapter 1. It's another gospel. It's a cursed gospel. And the person who brings that gospel is cursed. The devil preaches the gospel. You see that? I've run into other demon-possessed people that they spoke. I told one woman that I saw demons in her eyes in the midst of the congregation one time. And she said, I resent that. Jesus set me free. Jesus delivered me. His blood. You remember that, Mary? Jesus. Oh, someone's just preaching the gospel, you know. But two things. She hadn't been repented and the demon was still in there. You know. So she was preaching the gospel. It was the devil in her preaching the gospel. The devil will preach the gospel just as good as any preacher can. But it's not this gospel, you know. The gospel that he laid before them, they accepted. They knew was the gospel. And when they, let's see, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, for he that wrought for Peter unto the apostleship of the circumcision wrought for me also unto the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, there's another one, you know, they perceived these three things, that he had the gospel and that the grace was given unto him, right? James, Cephas, and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right of fellowship. Do you know right hand is not in there? Hand is not in the original. There's no numeric pattern in hand. They gave him the right of fellowship. It wasn't the right hand of fellowship. Okay, we accept you. No, no, no. It was the right of fellowship. They were giving him the permission to fellowship the people of God. They were giving him the ordination, so to speak. No, not no fancy ceremony, you know. It's not necessary. It's not even necessarily scriptural, the fancy ceremony. But they gave him the right of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. You notice that? That we should go to the Gentiles. And they unto the circumcision. Only that we would remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. So look, after 17 years of getting prepared to enter into a ministry where he mightily set people free. But he could have done what a lot of people do today, and that is waste their whole night, tarry the whole night, throwing their net in and catching nothing, you know. He didn't do that. He got to the place where the Lord said he's going to carry my name to the Gentiles. And carrying his nature, his character, and his authority, you know. That don't come immediately. There's only a few things that each of us are prepared to share with other people, you know. And there's a lot of things we really got no business getting into. We're trying to get the mote out of their eye before we can see clearly because we haven't gotten the beam out of our own eye, you know. I'm just saying, you saying, Dave, I shouldn't share with people? No, I'm saying we ought to get our priorities straight. The most important thing above everything else is not others, it's us. You ever hear the old saying, J-O-I, Jesus, others, you, me? Well, there's a time, you know, and there's a way that's true, you know. If you're talking about, you know, giving up your life for others, sure, that's true. But if you're talking about serving, no, that's wrong. If you haven't first served yourself, if you haven't first eaten that word, you can't give it to nobody else. And if you haven't partaken of Christ, if you haven't eaten his body and drank his blood, you can't give him away. You know? He said you don't have no life in you if you haven't eaten my body and drank my blood. You know what? A lot of his disciples left him when he said that. They couldn't handle it. They parted from that. That wasn't the easy, quick road at all. You know? Unless we want to waste our whole life, we have to run after God. We have to, you know, redeem the time and devour Christ, you know. Well, you know, I think the reason that God gave us this lesson of Paul was because all the apostles walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, didn't they? They walked with Jesus. But God had to show unto us that you don't have to physically walk with Jesus to bear his name and to be a great apostle. In fact, the greatest one never walked with Jesus. Paul, to me the greatest one, Paul, never walked with Jesus. He did more than all the rest of them, and he never walked with Jesus. And I think the Lord had to show us that, because you could have physically walked with Jesus, and still after 3 years, you wouldn't have been prepared to do what you needed to do. It's no handicap not to have physically known Jesus whatsoever, because you got to know him through the Spirit anyway. Even they had to get the revelation of who he was when they were walking with him. And God the Father had to give them the revelation of who he was when they were walking with him. But Peter, look in, I think it's Luke 22. Peter, after he'd walked with him for 3.5 years, was not prepared to share him. Verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I've made supplication for you, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, mine says, but that's what it means, converted. That's what the word means, when you've been converted. You mean he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and wasn't converted? Well, he was converted in spirit, but that's not what it means to bear the name of the Lord to someone else. You have to be converted in soul. That's what it means to bear it, because your soul is your nature. It's your character, right? The name of the Lord is the nature and character of Jesus living in your soul. It's having a born-again soul, you know? He said, when once you have turned again, or when once you have been converted, establish thy brethren. He didn't give him any mandate before that time, did he? You get converted, then you establish your brethren. That's what he said. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou hast denied me thrice. Self-confident Peter. See, that's why he wasn't qualified to preach the gospel yet. When you've been converted, establish the brethren. Huh? You know, he said that. He said that in Matthew 18, in a little different way, using the same word, converted or turned again. Right? Matthew 18 and 3. But let's look at verse 1. Matthew 18 and 1. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What carnal thinking, right? And he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except you turn, or except you be converted. I don't know what your Bible says, right? It's the same word anyway. I looked it up. And become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the same people. He said the kingdom of heaven is among you or within you. He said it to these same people. But look, to the extent you've become like a little child, to that extent you've entered into the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? It is the kingdom where God is the Lord. It's where he rules. That's the kingdom of heaven, okay? It's the place where he rules. And he can't rule unless you're a child. Because what is it about a little child? They're under authority, aren't they? And they are provided for, and they are ruled over by their parents. They're told when to go to bed and when to get up, when to eat, and when to, you know, everything. They're told by their parents. That's what it is about a child that is like a disciple. Because the word disciple means a follower. A child is a follower. You know, they don't, I guess in some families they aren't, they're leaders, you know, but it wasn't ever meant to be that way. But at any rate, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As this little child, he said. What about that little child? He took that little child and he stood it in the midst of them, it says in my Bible. He set him in the midst of them, right in the middle of them. He said, and except you humble yourself and become as this child. What is that child? You know, that child was the littlest in the group, wasn't he? He was willing to be the littlest in the group. Very contented to be the littlest in the group. That ain't what they were asking. Lord, which one of us is the greatest? You know, which one of us is the biggest? We want to know, you know. You know, if you're not contented to be the littlest, then you're not qualified. You have to be contented to be the least, to be the littlest, right?
The low man on the totem pole.
Yeah, you have to be contented to be wherever on that totem pole the Lord puts you. You have to be contented. And that's why most of the harangue and the problem and the rebellion and the arguing in the churches is because nobody wants that position. Everybody wants the other, wants to be the greatest. That's why the churches can't be one, and that's why there's so much arguing and fussing and fighting. Nobody can be that little one, you know. But he said, that's the way the kingdom of heaven is, you know, like the little one. We got to be like a child in being father confident, you know. A child is confident in its parents, aren't they, you know. But if you're like Peter, you're confident in yourself. Peter was confident in himself that he could follow the Lord wherever he wanted to go, you know. But he wouldn't fail the Lord. His confidence was in himself, and the Lord had to show him differently, too, you know. But a child isn't that way. They're not confident in themselves. They're confident in their parents. Their parents are going to take care of them. They're going, and their parent is right, and their parent does what's right. You know, they always believe that, don't they? Even if the parent's wrong, my mommy does what's right, my daddy does what's right, you know, when they're a little child like that anyway, you know. Well, we have to be a child in that we are weak to do it ourselves. You know, so much teaching in the church is, okay, now you know, go, you know. You're not weak to do it yourself. We have to be weak to do it ourselves because it has to be the Lord that's the Savior, not ourselves. It has to be the Lord moving through us, you know. Who did he say that he would reveal the power and the anointing of the Lord to? Who did he say he was going to do that? In Luke chapter 10, just after he greeted the 70 excited disciples who came back so excited because the devils were subject to them, and that of the newfound authority and the power that they had in Jesus' name, you know. And he said, rejoice not the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven. Okay? And then the next verse says, in verse 21, Luke 10:21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it is well pleasing in thy sight. See, it's pleasing to the Lord to reveal the power and the authority of Christ to save and deliver people around us to the babes. A babe is someone who is weak in themselves, you know, like Paul. He said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. God's power is made perfect in my weakness, right? And our weakness is what? Our weakness is that I'm not going to go do it myself, Lord. I'm not going to go out there and toil all night long and don't catch no fish. I'm going to wait till you say, let down the net, and I'm going to get a net full when you say it, you know? Because that's what the world is doing. They're not busy trying to get the bore out of their eyes so they can see clear. They're toiling at night. They're toiling hard at night, and they're doing no good whatsoever, bringing no deliverance in the earth, wasting their time, bringing forth no fruit, you know? And I tell you, the devil can waste your whole life doing that. When you've got your priorities mixed up, what you've got to do is get the board out of your eye. One Jesus can do, I said it before, what, you know, hundreds of half-hearted, lukewarm Christians cannot do. We're just one Jesus. And that's what we are. He said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. Didn't he say that? Well, that's it. When we go in Jesus' name, when they receive us, they receive Jesus. It is Jesus. Jesus in you. Right? So, you know, even Peter, after he had walked with the Lord for those 3 years, he wasn't prepared. Because even knowledge does not prepare you. Knowledge has to be worked into you. Knowledge has to become wisdom. Right? No. It has to become a part of you. You have to eat it. It has to go inside. It has to make you what you are. Right? But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, who was the greatest, right? The least in the kingdom of heaven. But look at Exodus 16. What I was saying a while ago about, hey, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you're not going to have any life in you. You don't have any life to pass it on unless you have eaten and partaken of Jesus, his word, who he was, and that who he was is in you. In Exodus 16:4, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. A day's portion every day. Every day, the number one priority is to partake of Christ. Partake of Him, to eat Him. What you eat today is what you are tomorrow. You know? If you want to be tomorrow what Jesus was to this world, then you've got to eat your food today, right? We've got to, you know, eating the Word is not just reading it. Eating the Word is ingesting it. It's making it a part of you. You know, it's being humble like a little child to what it says. It is repenting. It is changing your mind to what the Word says. Only in doing that are you prepared to give to others what they need. Otherwise, like I said, you don't pass on God's blessings. You pass on your cursings. They inherit your cursings. We can only do what we are. And we can only be what we've eaten. Right? And that's why the most important thing in our life has got to be a diligent partaking of who Jesus was, so that we can pass Him on. Yeah. You know, when the, what was that? John chapter 12, I think. When the Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. Remember that in John chapter 12? Because Jesus wasn't paying any attention to Gentiles, was he? He said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he spent all his time there, didn't he? You know, once in a while, like the Syrophoenician woman, the centurion, and, you know, other people came that were Gentiles who had faith. God gave us little revelations of what was to be right there. But as a whole, Jesus hadn't really gone to the Gentiles, and I think they were feeling lack. In verse 20. Verse 20, John chapter 12 and verse 20. He now says, now certain Greeks among those that went up to worship at the feast, these therefore came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Hey, this is all people need to see, right? They don't need to see us. We're not the Savior, right? To the extent Jesus lives in us, that's the extent we can save people. That's the extent we can be useful in delivering them from the curse. They said, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together, they told Jesus. And Jesus' answer was this. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This was his answer to the request of the Gentiles to see Jesus. Okay? He's got to be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. Now this is why you can toil all night long in darkness, not being able to see good for yourself, and waste your whole life, is because if that grain don't fall into the earth and die, if that outer shell don't die and the inner life come out, it's just going to abide, just going to be one. It's just going to stay one, right? It abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Now, this was his answer. How are the Gentiles to see Jesus? Well, his plan was he was going to die and his seed was going to pass on, right? What could Jesus do to the Gentiles today if he was here? You know, a man walking on earth like he was today. He couldn't do nothing, could he? I mean, look. In this day, because of the geometric progression, in this day there are more people living than there ever has been in history together. Now, this is the day that most of this was written for. These are the people today that most of this was written for. You know, this is what this is all about. You know, Jesus had to pass on many more Jesuses. You know, but he couldn't do that as long as he was living. And neither can we. He goes on to say, but if it die, it bears much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will the Father honor. In other words, everyone who has this burden in their heart to help the people around them are going to be utterly useless unless they've come to that decision that this is not a vessel for self to live through. This is supposed to be a vessel for Jesus to live through. And I can't pass on Jesus if I don't have Jesus. So the most important priority in my life is to get more and more of Jesus. Everything else has got to be in the background. Serving others, bringing the gospel, sharing the gospel, all that's got to be in the background compared to that one thing, coming to know Jesus. Otherwise, we're just going to pass on our curse, you know, not pass on His blessing. There's a price that has to be paid to help the people around us. There's no shortcut. You know, we think the shortcut is, let me go tell them. Let me go do, you know. There's no shortcut. I mean, we've seen what we've read tonight when we've looked at all these great men, you know. There was no shortcut in their life. When God wanted to use someone greatly, there was a time period of them coming to know the name of the Lord in order to pass on the name of the Lord. Many people have made other things more important than fellowshipping around the Word, fellowshipping with God in the Word, you know. But there isn't anything more important. There's nothing more important. For the sake of the future, you know, of this geometric progression that's going on and on and on. For the sake of the future, if we want to be useful, we're going to have to lay aside our desires, even if it's our desires to serve, like Martha, you know. It's got to be our desire to partake of Jesus, like Mary. You know, the tower in Luke chapter 14 and then verse 26. He says, if any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father, mother, wife, children, and brother, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? And the cost is what? The cost is your life, right? The cost to build the tower. What we start out talking about and what we're still talking about is the burden that we've got in our heart to help the people around us, you know? And this tower symbolizes that help. I believe that this tower symbolizes that help. All through the Psalms, a tower is spoken about. You know, the tower, the Lord is my strong tower. The righteous runneth in and is safe. You know, the tower represented to them safety from the perils of the world, right? They did. They built towers, actually, in the wilderness to protect the shepherds from the beasts and from bandits and whatever, you know. That's what the tower symbolized to them. The righteous run to them and is safe. You know, the tower was a refuge in Psalms, right? The tower always represented God, and it represented deliverance from the curse. I told you the revelation that I had about the tower that the Lord was going to build over here, right? I think that every one of us builds a tower. We build a tower in ourselves, and we build a tower around us. You know, to the extent that we can bring Jesus into the situation, to the extent we manifest Him and we manifest Him to others, that's building the tower. Because, hey, you're delivering people from the perils of this world when you manifest God to them, right? But there's a price to be paid. The price is your life. And your life includes what you want to do for the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Say, I want to be a Martha. I want to serve the Lord. I want to run here. I want to do that. I want to deliver so-and-so because I love them. My burden is for them. I want to help them, you know? Hey, even that, even your service for the Lord has to be thrown on the altar, you know? Because the price that has to be paid in order to build that tower, in order to be a deliverance for people, is your life. That grain of wheat is going to abide alone unless it dies in the earth. If it dies in the earth, it's going to bring forth much company. Right? No, too much. It's not taught because, well, it's not told because the people who are teaching never did it. If they did it, they would know the necessity of it, right? They were doing exactly the opposite of what we're talking tonight. They went before bearing the name. They went before hearing the gospel, you know. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did Paul say about Christ in you? He said, in Ephesians, he said, I pray that God strengthen you by his spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded, may know the height, the breadth, the width, and the love of Christ. In other words, we're supposed to obtain by God's power, by the strength of his spirit in the inner man, we're supposed to obtain all that Christ is. The hope of glory is Christ in you, but it don't come cheaply. Look what Paul said back in verse 24 of the same chapter, Colossians 1 and 24. He says, now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Notice. What happened to Paul? The Lord told him he was going to suffer so many things for his name's sake. Acts chapter 9, didn't it? Right? Well, you know, we do have to suffer for others in this regard. In 1 John 3 and 16, it says in 1 John 3, 16, hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Meaning, to the extent you've laid down your lives, you can be food for the brethren. You know, you can feed them, you can bless them, you can deliver them. To the extent you haven't laid down your life, you can't do that. And so, in that way, all the suffering that we go through in order to manifest Jesus is for other people. God is preparing us to be food for others. He's preparing us to be saviors for others. Okay? And so, Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There's a price to be paid in order to help these people around us. You know, if we've got the burden in our heart, and I know we all do, we've got the burden to help the poor people that we see laboring under the curse, you know. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. See, Christ came and he suffered in the flesh, didn't he? Well, what happened to Jesus is still happening to Jesus. His body is coming and suffering in the flesh, right? He says, have yourself in yourself the same mind as Christ. In that he suffered in the flesh, you cease from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We've got to have the same mind Jesus had. If you don't suffer, you're not going to cease from sin. If you suffer, you manifest Christ and you cease from sin. Right? What? Why? Because what's suffering? Suffering is going against self. If you're not going against self, you're not ceasing from sin. Yeah? And if you're not going against self, you're not manifesting Christ. And if you're not manifesting Christ, you're no good to nobody.
The old man has to die.
Right. Basically, or else he abides alone, like you said. Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you, word, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid for the ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or full grown in Christ, whereunto I labor also striving according to the working which works in me mightily. So he was suffering for the same, you know, for what he said in Acts chapter 9. He was suffering in order that the name of God would be manifested in him so that he could pass that name on, you know. And that should be our priority. Our number one priority is to suffer for the name of God, suffer going against our flesh, suffer and ceasing from our own works, suffering and spending the time that we would have spent on ourselves or spent, quote, serving Him and coming to know Him. That's the number one priority, coming to know Him, putting Him first, coming to know Him. You know, you can't come to know Him just coming here on Saturday night. You know, it's got to be discipleship all week long, you know. It's suffering, really. It's denying yourself. It's denying yourself the frivolities, you know, that the rest of the world take for granted, you know. A lot of the things that you might want to do. The way that you would gird yourself and do what you want to do. He says when you get more mature, He says, another's going to gird you and He's going to take you where you wouldn't go. Right? You'll have to go somewhere you don't want to go. You'll have to do something you don't want to do. You know? That's what it is to suffer for the name of Jesus. Suffer so that His name will be manifest in you. I'm just saying, you know, we need to redeem the time that we have. If we really have a burden for the people around us, we need to redeem the time that we have. Number one is coming to know Him. Number one is getting Him in our lives so that we can pass Him on. I perceive a lot of people have that burden in their heart and they're going about it just the exact opposite. You know, they're running to help, running to meet the need, running to serve. It's just like the disciples out there on that lake. Pulling all night long, didn't catch one fish. Well, so many times the devil gets people out of their rest, mm-hmm. the Lord, by condemning them that they're not doing enough for other people. You know? That's the devil doing that. The devil does that. Because he don't care how imbalanced he gets you. He don't care which side you get imbalanced on. Mm-hmm. He just wants to get you off of that number one priority, yeah. which is coming to know the Lord.